following audio is from Fathom Church in Littleton, Colorado. More information about Fathom can be found at fathomchurch.org.
So I want to invite Chris Miller to come on up. Chris Miller is going to be preaching today because, like I said, we were in Texas all week, and, well, frankly, I wanted to enjoy my time in Texas and not have to plan a sermon. But if you have not yet met the good Dr. Reverend Christopher Miller, you need to. Chris is a good friend. He's been a friend of mine for about 10 years now, and he's been a mentor, and Chris has more than a decade of pastoral experience serving in churches, and then for the last two decades, he has been a biblical Christian counselor, where he has served people not with psychology, but with the gospel, with biblical counseling. And so we're lucky to have this guy as a member of our church, as a part of Fathom. We are really, truly blessed to have him share from Colossians today, as we are two sermons away from finishing this series up. So I'm blessed to have Chris here. You're going to be blessed by his words today. Let me just quick pray for this guy. Lord, I pray for Chris. I pray that you use him mightily. Let his words be your words. God, it is your word, the word of God, that is the transforming piece here. And so I pray that Chris would accurately and faithfully preach your word today, and that we would be the recipients of your grace, Father. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Chris. Good morning, everybody. Joshua Lawrence Chamberlain was a professor of rhetoric and philosophy at Bowdoin College in Brunswick, Maine. His parents were trying to arrange his life for him, and one parent wanted him to be a pastor, one parent wanted him to be a scholar, and so he was something of both. And then in 1862, he signed up. He enlisted in the United States Army, and he became colonel of the 20th Maine Infantry. We're going to be looking at a video clip here. It's about 4.5 minutes long, and it's a clip of Chamberlain. And the story behind this is that there was this other regiment from Maine called the 20th Maine, and then there was the 2nd Maine. And the 2nd Maine had decided they didn't want to fight anymore. They were mutinying. And they had thrown down their arms. They said, we're not going to fight anymore. They were under arrest. And they were brought to Colonel Chamberlain and to the 20th Maine to be put under arrest. That one Maine regiment might take care of and oversee this other Maine regiment, which had mutinied. And this film clip we're going to see is of Chamberlain going to the 2nd Maine and talking with them. And explaining to them why we're here and what this war is about and what we're fighting for. And so I'm going to ask you to watch and to listen. And we're going to pick this story up on the other side of the video clip and then go into this section in the book of Colossians where we're going to be talking about spiritual passion.
I've been talking with Private Buckland. He's told me about your problem. There's nothing I can do today. We're moving out in a few minutes. We'll be moving all day. I've been ordered to take you men with me. I'm told that that if you don't come, I can shoot you. Well, you know I won't do that. Maybe somebody else will, but I won't. So, that's that. Here's the situation. The whole Reb Army is up that road a ways waiting for us, so this is no time for an argument like this. I tell you, we could surely use you fellas. We're now well below half strength. Whether you fight or not, that's up to you. Whether you come along is, you're coming. You know who we are, what we're doing here, but if you're going to fight alongside us, there's a few things I want you to know. This regiment was formed last summer. In Maine. There were 1,000 of us then. There are less than 300 of us now. All of us volunteered to fight for the Union, just as you did. Some came mainly because we were bored at home. Thought this looked like it might be fun. Some came because we were ashamed not to. Many of us came because it was the right thing to do. And all of us have seen men die. This is a different kind of army. If you look back through history, you will see men fighting for pay, for women, for some other kind of loot. They fight for land, power. Because a king leads them, or just because they like killing. But we are here for something new. This has not happened much in the history of the world. We are an army out to set other men free. America should be free ground. All of it. Not divided by a line between slave state and free. All the way. From here to the Pacific Ocean. No man has to bow. No man born to royalty. Here we judge you by what you do, not by who your father was. Here you can be something. Here is the place to build a home. But it's not the land. There's always more land. It's the idea that we all have value. You and me. What we're fighting for, in the end, fighting for each other. Sorry, I didn't mean to preach. You go ahead. You talk for a while. You choose to join us. You want your muskets back, you can have them. Nothing more will be said by anybody anywhere. If you choose not to join us, well, you can come along under guard, and when this is all over, I will do what I can to see you get a fair treatment, but for now, we're moving out. Gentlemen, I think if we lose this fight, we lose the war. So if you choose to join us, I'll be personally very grateful.
Joshua Chamberlain was a staunch abolitionist. And growing up in Brunswick, was friends with the Stowes of Brunswick, of which Harriet Beecher Stowe was from Brunswick, who wrote Uncle Tom's Cabin, that breakthrough story about the essence of slavery. And Chamberlain knew her and was influenced by her. Chamberlain, as a very committed Christian man, believed that it was his spiritual responsibility, his Christian responsibility, to fight for freeing the slaves. Now understand that abolition was a minority position in those days. The North was not consumed by abolitionism, but Chamberlain was. And this was his spiritual passion, the freeing of the slaves. And as a committed Christian, he was willing to do everything he could because he believed, as Jeff Daniels said in that speech, we all have value. He looked at people, white or black, and he said, we're all made in the image and likeness of God. And so for Chamberlain, he lived, he breathed, he slept, he ate abolitionism and the freedom of the slaves. It was his spiritual passion. The Apostle Paul had a spiritual passion. And the Apostle Paul's spiritual passion was reaching the world around him. His heart ached for those who didn't know Christ. And wherever you turn in his letters, sooner or later you get to this issue of people who know Christ telling others about him. He's like Billy Graham in the sense that he can be talking about this, 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 or this, but sooner or later it all boils down to we've got to be telling people. We've got to be telling people. Just a few of these verses I'm going to have up on slides where I'm giving you an example of how Paul was regularly talking to people about sharing Christ. In Acts 20, he says, "You yourselves know how I lived among you and how I did not shrink from declaring to you everything that was profitable and teaching you in the public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance towards God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ." Later on in that passage, Paul says, "But I don't account my life of any value, nor is precious to myself, if only I may finish my course of ministry to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." In 2 Corinthians, and you want to talk about a messed up church, it was the church there in Corinth. He writes to them and he says, "Our hope is that as your faith increases, our area of influence among you may be greatly enlarged so that we may preach the gospel in lands way beyond you." And then in 1 Corinthians 2, one of the classic verses from the Apostle Paul is this. He says, "And I, when I came to you, brothers, I didn't come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." Paul was a man who traveled throughout Turkey, throughout Greece. Some believe he may have gotten as far as France, not sure about that. But he was a man who was just consumed with telling people about Jesus. And when he went from town to town to town, following up on these churches that he had planted, he would teach the Christians, he would mentor them, he would disciple them. But Paul was always then out of the house and down to the marketplace or in a synagogue or wherever people were gathering to tell them about Christ. It was his spiritual passion, or what I call a spiritual compulsion. It's that spiritual have-to that Paul had. So as Paul is starting to wind down this letter to this church in Colossae, he's talked about the supremacy of Christ and who Jesus is. And he's talked about how people are to be in relationship with one another. And last week, Chris talked about this whole issue of submission and how that's supposed to work within the body of Christ. And the first verse in this section that we're going to be looking at, I consider is a bridge verse, meaning it's moving us from this section to this section, and it's a bridge. And one of the ways that Paul thinks is, he always takes the scenic route, meaning Paul says, you know, I'm talking about this, but now that I'm thinking about it, that reminds me of this, so I'm going to talk about this for a little bit. Oh, and now while I'm talking about this, that's reminding me of this. And so, and he just has this chain of seemingly disconnected thoughts, but in the end, they all come together. And so Paul's talking about this whole issue of living submissively to each other, and the way that he begins to bridge into his closing words is verse 2 of chapter 4 of Colossians. He says, "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving." Now, I could do a whole sermon just on that. But it's interesting that after this whole section on submission, he talks about praying. I think the reason he does that is the only way we're going to learn how to live submissively to one another, to be in prayer. That's where our hearts are changed. That's where our hearts are transformed. And he's talking about being watchful, to be looking and to be seeing how God is moving, where God is working, and that we're to have an attitude of thanksgiving within our prayer. And then Paul begins to shift after this bridge verse. And in verses 3 and 4, he moves on to a more specific way in which they can pray. Look at this in verses 3 and 4. He says, at the same time, in other words, while you're praying watchfully with thanksgiving, during that time, pray for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. So one of the first things that made me think here in this section is, pray for us. Well, who's the us? So Paul is in this Roman prison writing this letter, or he's dictating it to somebody. And you see in the very end of this chapter, the last verse, verse 18, Paul says to these people, remember my chains. So Paul, for about 2 years, people believe, was in this Roman prison chained, suffering for Christ. But he wasn't alone in that Paul was allowed to have people, friends, come and go. And Paul talks about him in this last section. And there was a guy named Tychicus, and there was a guy named Onesimus, and there was a guy named Aristarchus, and Mark, and Justus, and Epaphras, and the doctor Luke, who wrote this, who probably was his scribe. And so Paul is saying, Colossians, I'm in chains. I've got some friends who are here, but chains do not keep me from proclaiming Christ. And so pray that God may give us an open door to proclaim his word, which is this mystery of Christ. This mystery, mystery is this word that comes up a number of times in this book of Colossians. And the mystery of Christ, in essence, is this. The mystery of Christ is that God, the eternal King of the universe, took on human form, came to earth, was born, lived in his mom's belly, was birthed, was born, lived among us, taught, but that he died. And he died the death of somebody who was a criminal. And the mystery of Christ says that somehow, when Jesus was on the cross, all of our sin was placed upon him, and thus he paid the penalty for everything you and I did. And that when we put our faith in him, what he did is applied to us, and we find forgiveness and eternal life. But the mystery of Christ doesn't stop there. The mystery of Christ is also that Christ didn't stay dead, but that he was raised again. It's this crazy message, like I said 3 or 4 weeks ago when I was up here. Nobody ever would have made this up. Nobody could have fathomed a story like this. God coming to earth because man needed to be rescued, dying in our place and being raised again. That's the mystery of Christ. And that's what Paul is asking the Colossians to pray for, that he might have an even greater opportunity to tell them about the mystery of Christ. Now, I'm going to stop on the text for a second, and I want you to think about something. I want you to think about a time in your life, if you've had one, of prolonged suffering. I don't mean you're just having a bad day or a bad week or even a bad month. I mean where you're going for months and months, stretches out to a year, maybe more than a year, where for whatever reason, you're suffering. If you haven't had a time like that in your life, chances are you will at some point. Years ago, I went through a time of unemployment when I was fired from a job. And at the beginning of these times of suffering, oftentimes, like myself, maybe like Job at the beginning of his season of suffering, you feel strong, you're assured, you know that Christ is with you, you know that he will provide. You know, Job is there in agony, and his wonderful wife comes to him. Why don't you just curse God and die? You know, wonderful, encouraging lady. And Job says to her, how can I curse him? I know that my Redeemer lives. So that's at the very beginning of this season of suffering. But what happens with most of us over the course of time is that faith begins to waver. And prayer moves away from, Lord, I know you're in charge, I trust you, you are good, to getting to the point where we start to say, Lord, get me out of this. And if you've been through a season of suffering like that, you know what I'm talking about. That now we're starting to pray that God would deliver us. He'd give us an out. He'd find us out of this place. And usually, as the suffering season progresses, we think less and less about the people out there and more and more about ourselves and simply wanting to be delivered from this awful thing that we're going through. I mean, Job went from, how can I curse him? I know that my Redeemer lives, to, as you look later on in the book of Job, he's over here saying, I want to put God on trial for this. I want my day in court, and I want to ask the Almighty what he's doing. So long-term suffering can take people from this high of spiritual confidence to anger and to questioning God and not thinking about how might I bear witness to Christ in the midst of my suffering, but rather, Lord, get me out of this. And what I see in this passage is Paul is saying, I am in chains for preaching Christ and this mystery. But he's not praying to be let out of prison. He's praying that in the midst of his chains, in the midst of this Roman prison, that he might have more opportunity to tell people about Christ. It's otherworldly, that he wasn't asking for the ability to be released from his chains. His mindset was, Lord, in the midst of these chains, help me to still tell people about Christ crucified and raised from the dead. It was his passion. Open the door in the middle of this dungeon that I might be able to tell people about Christ. And that's what he did. I forget when it was. I think it was sometime last winter. But Jeannie and I had been part of a small group or a discipleship group, a Bible study with a group of people. And we had one of those nights over at Corey's house, Sarah's house, where we weren't opening up scripture, but we were just hanging out together. It was a really good night. And I was in the kitchen, and a bunch of people were in the kitchen, and I heard Sarah talking about this women's group that she leads. And that it has a bunch of women in there, some of whom are believers, some of whom don't know Christ. And I heard her saying that, I don't know how to answer all their questions, and they've got really good questions, but I don't know what to say. And so I kind of overheard that, and I said, hey, I'd love to come and sit down with a group of ladies and just have them fire questions at me. I may be able to answer them. I may not, but I'd love an environment like that. So her ears picked up, and we set up that evening for this group of women. Probably about 15 women showed up. And I went in, and I just said, ladies, you know, have at it. You know, ask me whatever. I'll do my best to answer. And I got all kinds of questions, both from women who were Christ followers as well as from those who were not. And we sat there and we talked and for about an hour and a half, maybe even 2 hours that night. And these women were just wondering and questioning. And I can remember before that evening, me praying and asking Jeannie to pray and talking to Sarah, and I think Amanda as well, that pray that God would open a door to be able to proclaim Christ to these ladies. So I'm answering questions, and some I'm not able to answer because I don't know everything. But I knew some, and I just felt compelled to share Christ, this mystery of Christ crucified and raised. And to make a really long story shorter. There was a woman there who admitted that she was an atheist. And she's a brilliant lady, and she just struggles with this whole God thing and Jesus thing and the Bible. And so afterwards, everybody's left, and I'm standing there, and Sarah's standing there, and we're talking with this woman who's an atheist, but she's holding a Bible, you know, and she's just crying. She's just standing there weeping, and I start laughing. You know, and I say, maybe I should explain to her while I'm laughing at her when she's crying. And so I say, I just want you to know why I'm laughing at you. Just think about this moment. You're an atheist, right? Yeah. You've got a Bible, right? Right. You're at a women's Bible study. Yeah. Don't you find that kind of funny? And you know, then she started to shift between tears and laughter. It's crazy. It's an ironic thing that here she is, an atheist, holding a Bible at a women's Bible study. And so she leaves, and I can remember as she left, I stood there at the landing of the front door with the woman whose house this was. And I don't know this lady, but we just took hands and we prayed for her. We prayed for this woman who was standing there crying, holding a Bible as an atheist. And a few weeks ago when I spoke, Sarah came up to me afterwards and she told me, hey, remember so-and-so? I said, yeah, yeah. In fact, I was just telling somebody about her recently. And Sarah said, she's asked Jesus into her life. That was, I think, springtime. This just recently happened. We prayed for an opening. The opening came. We prayed for her. And all these months later, this woman who is an atheist has come into the kingdom of God. This is the kind of thing that Paul's talking about. And to be watchful and to be aware of the people around us and those that he brings into our world, that we might somehow, some way, be able to tell them about the love of Christ. So Paul talks about praying, then he's talking about praying for me and praying for us that we might have this open door and this opportunity to tell people. And then Paul does this shift where it's like, okay, enough of me. Now I want to talk to you, Colossians, about how you're supposed to be with those around you who don't know Jesus. And so in this last section, verses 5 and 6, he says this: walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of your time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you might know how you ought to answer each person. So first thing he talks about is, hey, walk in wisdom. Be wise how you live. Be wise how you are when you're around those who don't know Christ. That's usually how Paul describes unbelievers. Here he calls them outsiders, a really rare use of this word. In other words, here's the church, and those who don't know Christ are outside. And of course, it's not a you're outside, stay outside, but he's saying be aware of how you live your life so that those who are outside may see. Be wise in how you are. And I think about how are people when they're at work, when they're with their neighbors. I find a disturbing tendency, sadly, in our Christian churches at times for Christ followers to see how much like the world they can be without crossing a line. But they think, I have to be very much like non-Christians so that I don't offend them. And there's nothing in here about that with Paul's words. We're called to be different. We're called to be set apart. And so he warns them, be wise, be careful about how you are. Walk in a wisdom towards outsiders and make the very, very best use of time that you have with them. And then he says, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt. So he goes from what's your lifestyle, how do you live amongst people, How do you reflect Christ in your life? But I'm not going to start there. As he's thinking about the lost and people who don't know Christ, he's not only going to be talking about their lifestyle, but he says, now let's talk about how you talk. How do you talk? What comes out of your mouth? He's not saying every word of every day has to be hallelujah, Jesus. But he warned us earlier in this book about foul mouth, about coarse jokes, about things that may come out of our mouth as Christ followers that don't represent Jesus well. And so he's telling these Colossians, not only be wise in how you live, but he says, be wise in how you speak. Represent Jesus well, not just with your life, but with your words. Now, this whole thing about seasoned with salt, what does that mean? So understand that in the Middle East, spices were something that people had to use because the food was bland and they had no refrigeration and it didn't taste very good, so they used lots of different spices. But spices were also a form of currency. And most spices were pretty expensive, except for salt. I mean, they've got the Dead Sea right there. I mean, you just take a cup of the Dead Sea, boil it down, and you've got your salt for a week. And so it was the common man's spice. And Paul is saying, when you speak and when you're talking about Jesus, say it in a common, everyday kind of lingo. Say it in a way that people can understand. I mean, his prayer earlier was that I may make it clear. And he's saying here that you may make it clear. And he's using this everyday Jewish word picture of using salt to make the food more palatable. Now, there are some Christians who don't preach Christ or talk about Jesus in a palatable way. Some people are the habanero Christian witnesses, you know? And these are the people who are in your face saying, hey, you know what? God hates you. And you know what? If you don't receive Jesus, you're going to hell. Those are the habanero Christians. They're the people that show up at places and they're on the news and they're constantly saying, God hates you, God hates you, God hates you. Those aren't salty words. They're habanero words. And then there are the bland Christians when they talk about Jesus. It's kind of like, yeah, Jesus is cool. Yeah, Jesus died for me. Yuck, who wants that? We yawn at the cross. So Paul says, flavor your words with this common everyday kind of a spice so that the common everyday person can understand what it is you're saying and why you have a hope that goes beyond this world. And so that you may know how you ought to answer everyone. That doesn't mean you have to have every philosophical, theological answer to every question people have. It means that can you simply tell them for the hope that's within you? Can you say, look, I don't know all this stuff, but you know what? I know I'm a sinner. I know I need forgiveness. Christ came and died for me, and he was raised, and now I follow him. Can you do that? Yeah. So I'm one of those guys who had a dramatic radical conversion back in March of 1978, and I've referred to this before, and I was something of a wild guy, and I won't go into that now, but Jesus just broke into my world in March of 1978, and there was something in me that just wanted to do two things. One, tell people about what had happened to me and tell people about Jesus. And the other was speaking to the church and people who are already Christians and really hammering them because they're not quite doing it right, okay? So I was in a singles group out at Faith Presbyterian Church at the time, and I went on my first men's retreat. What's a retreat? I don't know what a retreat. I went on this retreat. So the singles pastor was a guy named Fred, and in the course of this weekend, he took me aside. And I'm thinking, yeah, I'm getting some one-on-one time with Fred. This is going to be awesome. I can't wait. And I said, Fred, what's up, man? What's going on? What do you want to talk with me about? He said, well, I want you to take your Bible and open it to 1 Peter chapter 3. Oh, yeah, Fred, I know exactly where that is. Yeah, 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 I've got that, man. Okay, he said, so read it, Chris. Okay, so Peter, what a great guy. Peter's an awesome guy. He's one of my heroes, Fred. I know, Chris. Just read the verse. Okay? Always be ready to give an answer to anyone who asks you for the hope that is within you. And I said, yeah, Fred, man, I do that. You know I do. He goes, Chris, I know you do that, but keep reading. I read the next part of that verse, and he says, but with all gentleness and respect. And he said, Chris, you don't do that. You see, it's not simply about the message of Christ. Sometimes how people communicate the message of Christ is awful. It's awful. We're offensive. And I have a personal belief in life that if I tell somebody about Jesus crucified and raised from the dead in a respectful, gentle manner, and they don't like it, or they don't like me, I can live with that. But if I'm one of these bland or habanero kind of Christians, I don't want to be like that, and I can't live with that. Paul is talking to these people, and they're this little church in the midst of this pagan environment, and he's saying, pray for me, but he's saying, man, keep an eye out and be watchful and to be looking and be aware of those people around you in your town who need to hear about Jesus because they're without hope. And watch how you live amongst them and watch how you speak. And when you have that opportunity, tell them with gentleness, with graciousness. So I've got a client, and I've asked her permission to tell this story. She's in a very, very difficult marriage. And there are times that her husband has frightened her. And a couple of weeks ago, they had a real nasty verbal fight. And at one point, he came at her, and he scared her. And she backed up, and he walked away. And then he turned around and came back. And he just had that look in his eye that was frightening to her. And without thinking, she slapped him. He called the police. She got handcuffed and put in jail. This is a 50-year-old, highly intelligent, professional woman who goes to what we would call a high church or a more formal kind of a church. And she went in on a Friday night, and she was put into one of these big holding cells, like you see in movies and TV shows. There's just all these women in there. And so here's this suburban, 50-year-old, professional woman in this holding cell with prostitutes, with drug users, with a Satanist. And my client explained it as this young woman, we'll call her Annie, that Annie was nonstop just yelling and screaming the most vile, filthy, hateful thing. It's like it was nonstop. It's like, where is she on crack or something? Where did this energy come from, that she was just constantly saying the most sexually vile, explicit, foul-mouthed, swearing at everybody kind of person. And she's in this holding cell and listening to this hour after hour after hour after hour. And then finally, after a day or two, they took my client and they said, we're going to move you out into a smaller cell with a couple of others. And my client goes, whew. They moved my client in with the Satanist. And this woman, this Satanist, and she described herself as a Satanist. She is still, she's just off the wall, vile words, screaming, sexually explicit stuff. And finally, my client turned to her and said, I don't know what's happened to you in your life, that you're so hurt and so angry, but Jesus loves you. And Annie, the Satanist, stopped and began to weep. Those are salty words. That's being aware. That's being alert. That's having eyes to see and ears to hear how, in the midst of my situation, might I still proclaim Christ? See, we can sit here and say, well, that's the Apostle Paul. He's in prison. Of course he's doing okay. I'm telling a true story about a 50-year-old lady who this happened to a few weeks back and who was in prison. She would fit right here amongst us, my friends. And she wasn't praying to be let out. She was praying for that opportunity. And this woman just simply told the Satanist worshiper, something's happened to you, but I don't know what it is. But Jesus loves you. As simple as that. My client was in jail from Friday night until Monday night. No contact with Annie. Doesn't know what's going to happen to her. But here's a woman who was in a really difficult situation. And as she says, I did do wrong. And here I was in a jail, and I just needed to say something. And she did. And she's a living example, a modern living example of what Paul's talking about. Some Christians say, well, Chris, I live my life so that people can see it. I say, great. But we're also called to speak. And in our way, with simplicity, and the wonderful, beautiful truth of Christ crucified to tell people. Not to be obnoxious, but to be gracious and respectful. And so I would ask you, if you don't do this already, I would ask you to consider, who might you pray for that God would give you an open door to be able to tell them about the mystery of Christ? Guys, there are people all around us who are reeling from what happened in Paris. There are people all around us who are reeling just from their lives here. They have no hope. They're afraid and they're angry. And we're called not just to live it out, but to speak it and to tell somebody about the love of Christ. My Father, I come to you and I thank you for your goodness. Father, thanks for this mystery of Christ crucified. Thank you for saving me all those years ago. Father, I thank you for this woman who had the gentle boldness to tell Annie. and to be so gracious to a woman who had been so vile. Father, I pray for Annie, and I pray that you would move and work in her life and bring her into your kingdom. And Spirit of God, please speak to us and open our eyes and make us alert to those around us who need to hear the good news. Father, if we need to change how we live around people or how we talk, impress that upon us as well. Let us represent you and your kingdom well. So, Father, we give this time to you. Thank you for this scripture. Thank you for this image that you have given us of, though in chains, telling people about Jesus. May it be true for us. Lord, I pray all this in the great name of your Son. Amen.